Turning your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. As we continue to exposit the Gospel of Luke, we come now to chapter 6, beginning on verse 1. This is the very Word of God. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, the line between God's commandments and man's traditions is many times blurred by religious leaders and other people who seek to put into place something that they see as a way to impose their will on others. Then there are traditions of men that just seem good and holy, and out of sincerely good intentions are placed almost to the same level as a command of God, such that if people do not practice it, they are viewed with astonishment and treated almost with derision for not going along. And today, we will look at how the traditions of man, of culture, and society in a realm of religion end up in direct conflict and rivalry with the holy law of God. Now, there are many, because it is popular, that teach that the first four of the Ten Commandments are not enforced by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. They'll say that. And they conclude, therefore, the first four laws, commandments, are no longer for today. But I want you to notice something that I think many people miss. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just exposited the first three commandments in Luke chapter 5. If you were to look carefully at Luke chapter 5, the first three commandments are treated. There's only one God. There's only one way to worship God, and you are to keep God's name holy, not blaspheme it. It is summarized in the very words of Christ's opponents at Luke chapter 5, verse 21. All three commandments are there. Listen to what the scribes and the Pharisees said. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you were to dissect that verse, all three commandments are there. And so, we have the upholding of Jesus Christ when he responds of all three commandments. He tells us, yes, there is only one God. And guess what? Only he can forgive sins. And who are you to worship but God? Who is that God? The one who forgives sins. Who's the one who forgives sins? Jesus. Therefore, I did not blaspheme when I said I forgive sins. It's right there, all three commandments. Now we come to Luke chapter 6. And guess what we're treating? The fourth commandment. The first 11 verses of Luke chapter 6, it's all about the fourth commandment. And guess what? Later on in Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 27, guess what's going to be treated there? The remaining commandments. Number 5 all the way down to number 10. Brethren, Luke is teaching us the continuity of the Ten Commandments. And he's pitting them against the traditions of men, of culture, and society. And so it is for our spiritual good and well-being to pay close attention to what we are taught here and to allow ourselves to be challenged and not to quench the Spirit's work in our hearts. So as we look at this, I want you to examine yourselves as these verses are exposited and ask yourself, am I viewing the fourth commandment as God intends for today? Or am I viewing the fourth commandment according to modern religious tradition, culture, and society? When a sermon is done, I doubt anyone, including myself, will not go unchallenged. And so we will look at 2 points today. First, the tradition of man versus the law of God. And secondly, that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Our first point then. Luke sets up the scene for us. In verse 1. It's the Sabbath day. They're going through the cornfields. On their way to synagogue. They're hungry. They're hungry and they pluck some corn. It's not their own corn. They're going through a cornfield and they pluck it. They, for whatever reason, didn't have tiny breakfast or whatever they're staying, whatever place they're staying. So Christ led them through the cornfields so that they can gather corn as they walk to synagogue to eat it. And notice, when you compare this with the law of God, what Jesus does here is totally in keeping with the law of God. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says this: when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So God's own law allows this. This is not theft. They're going through the field. Verse 1 says, they plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands, keeping with the law of God, right? Then what happens in verse 2? Here comes the morality police, right? The Pharisees jump on them. Why are you doing this? It's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath days. Well, first of all, one needs to ask this. Where were the Pharisees? Are they following them around? Are they going right through the same cornfields themselves? Or were they like hanging out at the house where the disciples and Jesus are staying? And, oh, look, they're up. Let's go follow them. Let's see what we can do. Well, as you see in other parts of the Gospels, probably what they're doing. You have Pharisees following around. Why? To see how they can catch them in violating the law of God. This is their MO. Right? And so they're following them around. They see them do this and they try to catch them in breaking the law of God. And here's a lesson for all of us. The moment you declare yourself a Christian, the moment you say you truly are a Christian, right? There's a lot of people running around America today that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. That makes me a Christian. No, that doesn't. But that is the common thing, right? But the moment you say, I'm a religious, devout Christian, or, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, which is a tautology that's being redundant. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're born again, right? So it's the same thing. But today in America, it's popular to say that to distinguish from the religious Christians and non-religious Christians, which, again, is insane. But that's where we are today in society. But when you declare yourself as a Christian, be aware, people are going to watch you. And the moment you slip up, they're going to say, "Aha, hypocrite. You're a Christian? Look at how you talk. Look at how you live. Look at what you're watching. Look, you're laughing at these dirty jokes." It's interesting. Last night we went to my cousin's place, my uncle's place, because it was a birthday party. Right? And most of them know I'm a pastor and some don't. And one of them offered me a beer. And someone said, "He can't drink. He's a pastor." Right? Because that's in the mindset of the culture. That if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to drink. Man-made doctrine, but that's in the culture, right? But they're looking. They're watching. They said they connected that, right? They connected it. If you're a Christian, you will be watched. Be aware then how you live. We're called to holiness. That's what we've been reading. Exodus 19, John. We've been reading about this. We've been seeing about it. As Christians, we are to live a holy life. But notice the accusation that is leveled against them. That of plucking corn. And they say, "Hey, that's unlawful." But unlawful to who? Because I just showed you for Deuteronomy, you can do this. And nowhere in the Old Testament will you ever find any law, statute, ordinance, whatever, against what they do here. Okay? They're not gathering sticks on the Sabbath to start a fire and to perform labor. They're walking and plucking and eating, which was totally lawful. They're not engaged in any other kind of labor. They're not doing commerce or anything like that. So what sin, what law do they break? What sin did they commit? They're breaking a man-made tradition here. That's all. That's all that's happening here. That's it. They're going contrary to a religious law that the Pharisees invented. And there's a theme here. All throughout so far in the Gospel of Luke, there's this religious outward piety disguised in the form of godliness. And sinful men are prone to take something that is good, that is given by God, and to twist it to make the outward practice seem more holy and more pious. But in fact, the practice that they advocate is man-made and ends up being legalistic. There are certain religious practices that are not performed in a church that do end up causing shock to others because they think, "Hey, why don't you do that? It's a good thing to do. Why don't you observe it in worship? Isn't that a good thing to do? Why don't you use musical instruments, for example? Isn't that a good thing to do?" But when it comes to the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, there are many who would just say, "Hey, that's not for today. That's been done away with." And then there are others that will say, "Hey, we are to keep the Lord's Day. We are to perform worship in such a way that's pure." But then they say, "Look at the children running around, making all this noise. That congregation doesn't know how to keep the Sabbath. Look at the children after worship running around, making noise. They're not sitting down the entire time and coloring Bible pages or something. Look at the children running around after worship, not doing any catechism. Look at the parents just letting their children run around. That congregation lacks piety. That congregation doesn't know what it means to keep the Sabbath," they say. "That congregation is I don't know, too loose. And those men and women that think that way are tacking on to the law of God their own man-made piety, their own man-made religion. Because, brothers and sisters, most of us have children. You're going to tell me you're going to keep your child seated the entire Sabbath? I guarantee your child will be the first one to leave the church when he grows up. He's going to be the first one to say, I hate the Lord's Day. They're children. They need to run. Toddlers need to make noise. Unless you're ready to start putting a muzzle on them, they're going to make noise. And if you do that, we're going to have words. If you put a muzzle on them. This is a Pharisaical mindset. And if you have that mindset that children running around after worship and not sitting down and looking at a book all day, which they probably can't even read, is being pious, then you're a Pharisee. You are imposing a man-made religion upon the Sabbath. And you need to repent, because that's sin. A feature of the Pharisees was, in spite of all their outward piety and religious show of praying, of fasting, of their so-called Sabbath observance, was that they were also very covetous people. Very, very covetous people. They openly stomped on the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Luke 16:14 clearly tells us that they were very loose in their morals. They wanted money. They were very big on the outward show of religion as a way to cover up their inward wickedness. Because they're wicked people. They had this outward show of religion. Look at me. Look at how pious I am. Look at how holy, how sanctified I am. But look at these people. Tax collectors, former prostitutes. They're drinking alcohol, smoking tobacco. They don't tithe like they should. But me? Look at me. I pray 10 times a day. I fast twice a week. I have all the Westminster Shorter Catechism memorized. I have memorized, you know, all the Gospels, whatever. You keep piling it up. And when you get all these types of guys together, they will always try to one-up each other. Oh, yeah, well, I got this. Oh, yeah, well, I've read this. And look at what I've read. And look at what I've done. They always do that. Brethren, we need to be aware that we're not inventing religious practices and observances that have zero biblical basis for them. Oh, we need to be aware that we're not inventing piety because we want to look good and make others look bad. And we know families that will judge a congregation because they allow their children to run around. Wow, that congregation is not pious enough. Wow, you're going to tell me that the pastor plays video games and watches movies? How sinful. He must not be a pious pastor. I'm going to find me another pastor that's more pious. And guess what? They go and find that pastor, and then they find out something they don't like about him. And guess what? Now they judge him as not being as pious and go and look for another one. And they end up moving all over the place, all over the country, and across the seas, just like Pharisees. But what is Christ's response? Verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. Here Christ is speaking about a real historical event of David when he fled from Saul and came to Nob, to Amalek, the priest, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In verse 20, chapter 21, verse 6, is a specific verse that Christ is referencing, which says this. So the priest gave him, David, hollow bread, for there is no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken. Okay, that's the verse that Christ is talking about. David even penned a psalm about this encounter, about chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21. It's Psalm 52. But what does the law say? Here's a clear violation of the law. Exodus 29, verse 32 and 33 says this, "And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy." This is talking about the showbread, what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, David ate that bread that he's not supposed to eat. The law says no one can eat it but the priest. Notice that how the Lord brings it up. He's bringing up two examples of hunger, right? We have two examples of hunger. David and his men running, and they come to Nob, they're hungry. They go to the priest. "We're hungry." The priest said, "Well, have you guys been with women?" "No, we haven't. For the last 3 days, we haven't touched a woman." Okay. Remember we read in Exodus 19. We read something about that, being holy, approaching God, having not touched a woman. So he says, "Look, we have the show. That's all I have is showbread." He says, "Give it to us. We're hungry." He gives it to them. They eat it. They are not struck dead. We have other times where David did something that was not holy and people died. But in this case, they're not struck dead. Why? Why? Because in our parallel passage in Matthew and Mark, it says he desires mercy rather than sacrifice. Mercy. There is a need here. There is a need of hunger. A need because people are hungry. Why? One was running for his life. So it was lawful to give this bread to them. Because mercy is always first. Mercy is always first. And now notice here, he is showing them this example. If David violated the law of God here because he was hungry, there is no law that my disciples right now are violating because they're hungry, and there's no law against doing what they're doing, what we're doing, plucking the corn and rubbing it and eating it. So see how the Lord comes to defend his own against the accusers of his people. This is our Lord. Many are going to falsely accuse you and I. Even our own brothers and sisters will do this. Yet the Lord will vindicate his people. He will rebuke our fellow brethren when they cross a line and start to impose man-made tradition and practices upon the law of God. Our Lord is gracious and loving and will defend his people against our enemies. And he does that here. In our parallel passages of Matthew and Mark, our Lord brings up more examples out of God's law to contradict man-made traditions. In Matthew 12, verses 5 and 6, our Lord is recorded saying this, "Or have you not read in the law?" We're talking about the same scenario here. He's answering the Pharisees. He says, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple." So what does he mean here? Is he saying that the Sabbath has ended? Or is he hinting at the end of the Sabbath? No. He's saying, look, the priests labor on the Sabbath. You priests, you Pharisees that go to the temple, you watch the priests sacrificing the animals. They're sacrificing animals. They're ministering in the temple. If you remember what it takes to sacrifice animals and how many animals they're sacrificing on the Sabbath, it's a lot of work. And if you've never butchered a live animal, it's probably you're not going to totally appreciate what it takes and the work involved. And we're talking about oxen and big animals here. And they're laboring in all of this on the Sabbath. Yet Christ says, they are blameless. They are blameless. They're not violating the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. So what is Christ getting at with these examples? First, that we must understand the true nature of the Sabbath and not pit God's law against itself. You can't do that. The Pharisees are trying to do this. They're trying to pit God's law against itself and, you know, they're putting more weight, you know, they're trying to add weight to their view of it by man-made traditions. Secondly, we need to understand that Christ is teaching us that religious people will invent all sorts of pious-sounding laws and regulations that will end up in conflict with God's Ten Commandments. And so when that happens, we must disentangle what belongs to God and what comes from man, from the brain of man, from the heart of man. As Calvin said, the heart of man is a factory of idolatry. And then once we disentangle them, we're to throw man's traditions into a trash heap and keep what belongs to God. And it all boils down to this. When we're looking at the Ten Commandments, when we're looking at the law of God, and we see something that we think is wrong or a sin, we need to measure it this way. And what Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Is what is happening an act of mercy? If it is, keep your mouth quiet and don't judge, lest you condemn the guiltless. Our Lord is quoting from Hosea 6:6, the Old Testament. The Sabbath is particularly a day to demonstrate mercy and perform acts of necessity. Mercy, like caring for one's body when in straits. They were hungry. It was okay for them to eat. David was on a run. He was being pursued. It was okay for him to eat the showbread. It's mercy. Nadab and Abihu, on the other hand, when they offered up strange fire, did so deliberately against the law of God, and there was nothing involved there that was an act of necessity or mercy, and so God struck them dead. Uzzah, you may think of Uzzah when he stretched out his hand to steady the ark from falling off the cart. When he touched the ark, he was struck dead. You were like, wait, I mean, that one, you know, is offensive. Like, this dude was just trying to steady the ark from falling over. That's all he was trying to do. Isn't that an act of mercy? And even David was offended at God. And what did God say? I'm a holy God. What was the fault there? David was at fault because he didn't carry the ark the way God had told him to carry the ark, as found in the law. There was no act of mercy there, or need of mercy, or necessity. So Uzzah was struck dead. But here, there's a difference. And we need to be careful, brethren, that we are not imposing man-made thoughts and practices onto others. You may have a particular rule in your own household on how you want to see your kids managed. But be careful you don't make that a law and impose it to others. Because that is dangerous. And that causes strife in the congregation. Now, there's works of necessity. And we'll get into all this in the next Lord's Day when we look at works of mercy and necessity. But ministers labor in the word on the Lord's Day. People uphold the second table of the law and end up having to work on the Lord's Day, like preserving life, whether it's human or animal life. It's lawful to do. So whether you're a medical doctor, a veterinarian, a first responder, if you are called to work on the Lord's Day, it is lawful to do. And we'll see this next week. But the Pharisees said, oh, that's not lawful. We need to be careful of being hypocritical, hyper-pious people. It is a mercy to allow our children to run around after sitting for an hour, 45 minutes, or whatever it is. They have to run. It's a reality. You can't have them sit there right after worship. Stay there. You can't run. Really? You know, Christ tells us, don't provoke your children to anger. So the Lord tops this off. He exposited the first three commandments in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 6, he's expositing the fourth commandment. And he tops it off by saying this: the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And this brings us to our second point, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So, what does he say? The Son of Man, in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Do you notice, do you catch that in our New Testament reading in John? When they ask Jesus, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus never answered them. Did you catch that in the reading? If you didn't, go back and read it. Jesus ignored their question. Why did he ignore it? Because in his answer, he's saying, I'm the Son of Man. He's telling them, I'm the Son of Man by the way he answers them. He says, I am Son of Man. It's a messianic title. It's a title of the Messiah. So in this one sentence, Jesus is asserting that he himself is the long-awaited Messiah, and secondly, that he is God. Do you notice that? He is asserting here in verse 5 that he is God. How? Because he's saying he is the law. He is the Lord of that law. Only the lawgiver can say he is the Lord of the law. Who's the lawgiver? God. Right? So in this one verse, he is saying, I am God. He is asserting himself as the Messiah and as God the Son. Now, granted, between verse 5 and verse 6, you don't get the reaction of the Pharisees. But we already know what the reaction is every time he says things like this. And we're going to read it later on in when we get to verse 6 down into the next defense of the Lord's Day. We're going to see their reaction. It's going to be rage. They get angry every time Jesus says, I am God. He doesn't say those very words, I am God. He doesn't have to. Because they knew exactly what he's saying. When he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying he is God. You can't, you know, today we want to see the words, I am God. If you understand the scriptures, you understand what is going on here. He is saying he is God. So what does it mean that he is the Lord of the Sabbath? Does it mean like modern day theologians, even reformed ones, mean it to be that Jesus could just do away with the fourth commandment under the so-called New Testament church era? Or does it mean something completely different? Let us recall that Jesus was speaking directly to them, first and foremost. He's speaking directly to these people in their time. Okay? Which means it cannot be understood that Christ is going to abrogate or do away with the Sabbath. He is not saying that. He's not saying, I'm going to do away with the fourth commandment. This is reading a modern view into the text, which is always dangerous to do. Ends up giving you false doctrine and false practice. Jesus is asserting his divine prerogative and that he is the lawgiver and not the Pharisees, nor any other religious man or woman. to deliver his, he is here delivering his law out of the clutches of hypocritical men that will pervert his law due to superstitious views and man-made traditions. Congregation, the truth and reality of the Sabbath is this. It continues to be binding to this very day. The fourth commandment is still for today. It's not been done away with. Nowhere in all the scriptures, including the New Testament, will you find that the fourth commandment has been abrogated or done away with and no longer to be observed as God commanded it to be observed in the Old Testament. You won't find it. It's nowhere in the Gospels or in the rest of the New Testament. Recall that all 10 of the commandments are called, are what we call the moral law. The moral law is always binding, forever binding. Why? Because it is a reflection of God's character and will. To teach that any are done away with because Jesus has come is to totally misunderstand the purpose of and the meaning behind the Ten Commandments. One might as well state that a part of God's character and will is done away with because Jesus came. And that means you got to change God. Does God ever change? Luke 5 and 6 rather demonstrates that Jesus continues to uphold all Ten Commandments and pits them in direct conflict with the abuses of man-made traditions, innovations, and practices. And we see this very clearly. We see this very clearly with the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment. Remember, what did he say? What did he say about the sixth commandment? If you have anger in your heart, you have committed what? Murder. If you lust after a woman in your heart, what have you committed? Adultery. He's reinforcing the law. He's saying, no, the law is not about outward show. The law is not about how you look on the outside to others. It's about your inward reality, your heart. But he never does away with any of the commandments. So why is it hard when we see Jesus saying this about anger and lust? Why is it hard for us to see that he's also upholding the fourth commandment when he defends it against the blatant abuse of the Pharisees? Is it because we ourselves have been taught man-made traditions and man-made doctrines concerning the continuity of the Sabbath after the resurrection of Christ? We have learned from Christian pastors and theologians that we respect and who tend to be correct in most other things, that they are correct when it comes to their view of the Sabbath for today. And many of them today teach that the Sabbath is no longer binding, that it no longer is for Christians. And they say that it's been done away with Jesus. But that's a man-made doctrine. That's a man-made innovation. It's nowhere found in Scripture. They may have good intentions and well-meaning motives, but like the Pharisees, they end up attacking the fourth commandment and undo its binding validity and practice and spread their teaching to God's people, causing the sheep to sin against the Lord of the Sabbath. If a theologian you read or listen to or respect teaches you that the Sabbath no longer is for today, they're teaching you to sin. I don't know how much clearer I can say it. The very title, Lord of the Sabbath, is indicative that it is a perpetual law. If the fourth commandment is done away with, then what is he a Lord of? It's an empty title. There's nothing to be a Lord of. And if it's an empty title, it's nonsense. Let me clarify one thing before I continue. The Christian Sabbath is not the seventh day, it's the first day now. Why? Because Christ's resurrection. He changed the day. Not anyone else, but God. Because he's the Lord of Sabbath. He is the Lord of Sabbath. What is the purpose? What was the purpose of the Sabbath according to the Ten Commandments? The purpose of the Sabbath was to celebrate two great events. First, creation, and secondly, redemption. Okay? In Exodus, the reason for keeping the Sabbath was because God created all things in 6 days and rested the seventh day. Six literal days. I need to add that because of the day we live in. Keeping the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as it is called by the Apostle John at Revelation 1:10, is also tied to redemption, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, the law says this, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath is a sign that we have been redeemed. What does the apostle say in 1 Corinthians 15 about our redemption? That if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope of redemption, and of our all people, most miserable. Were we not slaves to sin and death? Were you and I not slaves to sin and death? Did not Jesus give us a greater delivery from bondage? In Christ, we are set free from slavery to sin and death and are no longer serving the master of death, but serve the Lord of life. You see, when Christ rose from the dead, the day of Sabbath changed from the seventh to the first, because a greater redemption occurred the moment he rose from the dead. Because in his resurrection, we have redemption. And the fourth commandment, in that sense, is fulfilled. Not that it is done away with, but the full light of the fourth commandment comes to shine even more brighter because of Christ. It continues to be a commandment. And that includes all the restrictions that the Old Testament attaches to the Sabbath continue for today. We don't, you know, we cannot divide the Bible into, oh, I'm an Old Testament Christian or a New Testament Christian. No, that's ridiculous. The scriptures don't talk like that. If you are a Christian, the whole Word of God is the Word of God. You cannot say, I'm a New Testament Christian, as if the Old Testament no longer applies. Because then what are you going to do when Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments? What commandments is he talking about? You know what people will say, though? I've heard it. Well, the commandments that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Really? You know he's talking about the Ten Commandments there as well. You can't escape it. Now, there is another man-made tradition that is employed in modern Christianity, which is very recent tradition that gained widespread popularity. This man-made tradition began in the late 1800s, the same time period when many churches began to abandon the scriptures and to embrace evolution. That man-made doctrine is that in the New Testament, the Sabbath is done away with because now Jesus is our Sabbath. And they appeal to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, yeah, while Jesus is indeed our rest, Hebrews 4 does not teach that the Lord's Day or the binding validity of the fourth commandment for today has been taken away. And that Sunday is like any other day except for the time you spend in church. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 8 says this, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Which other day is he speaking of? See, there is a day that still must be sanctified unto God. The entire day, not just the hour and 45 minutes you are at worship. A day is 24 hours, not church time. Now, in Hebrew, the word rest that I read in verse 8 is the common word rest, ceasing from labor. That's found all throughout Hebrews chapter 4, except verse 9. Verse 9 says this, in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You hear that? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know what the word there rest is in the Greek? Sabbath. It's in the Greek. There remains a Sabbath. There remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. Are you a people of God? If you are, there's a Sabbath that remains, including all its stipulations. Don't fall into that man-made doctrine, no matter who taught it to you, that the fourth commandment is no longer binding because Jesus is my Sabbath. Jesus is my rest. And now after worship, I can go and shop and do commerce and go and watch sports. Because that's a violation of the law of God. That's all over in the scriptures. That's not a man-made doctrine. Going to restaurants. What else? Those things are not, they're not lawful. They're not a need, and they're not acts of mercy. Well, I'm going to fellowship with the brethren at Applebee's after worship. That is not a work of necessity nor of mercy. You can take them to your house and eat there. Because the moment you go to a restaurant, you are breaking the fourth commandment. It's very obvious. What does the fourth commandment say? Thou shalt not labor, neither thy son nor thy daughter, nor who else? Your maidservant, your manservant. Well, guess what? When you go to Applebee's and that person comes up to wait on you, he is called a what? A server. Guess what? He's laboring. You are causing him to violate the fourth commandment. You are causing him to sin because he's laboring for wages and for something that's not needed. That's sin. You are in sin and you're contributing to that person's sin, and you are therefore guilty. Those who advocate the new doctrine invented recently, in the last 150 years or whatever, they won't find any footing for this anywhere in the scriptures nor among the reformers. The Apostle John uses the phrase Lord's Day to refer to the day of Christ's resurrection. Again, the Sabbath now is on the first day. In the book of Acts, when did they gather? On the first day. It says it all the time. On the first day, they gathered together. Because what? Because it's the day of our redemption. On the Lord's Day, when we come to worship, we celebrate Christ's birth, Christ's circumcision, Christ, you know, being presented at the temple, Christ, you know, passion. We celebrate his being tried, his being crucified, his being buried, and his being resurrected, and his being ascended. And we celebrate also the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Every Lord's Day is being celebrated. The Reformed faith has always taught that the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day continues until this day, which is the keeping then the entire day holy, including the restrictions God put in place against labor, commerce, and worldly entertainments, which are lawful on other days, not on the Lord's Day. And they continue to be enforced for today. That has not changed. You won't find that change in the scriptures. Now, there's a popular view among Reformed people in some areas that they'll say, well, you know, you Presbyterians keep the Presbyterian view of the Sabbath. I keep the continental view of the Sabbath. First of all, let me tell you a few things about that. One, you're relying on men to be a shield for your sin in violating the Lord's Day. Secondly, the continental Sabbath view is a myth. Okay, it's a myth. It's not found in reality. I mean, these guys could have pulled that one over on people 50 to 70 years ago when all the writings of the continental reformers were still in German and Dutch and Latin. But today, they've been translating to English, and, well, they can't pull that one over on you anymore. Because you can read the Continental Reformers and read their own words, and guess what? There's no difference between what the Puritans and the Presbyterians taught on the Sabbath and what the Continental Reformers taught on the Sabbath. It's all the same. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But many do, right? And I'm warning you, brethren, there is no such thing as a continental view of the Sabbath. It's a myth. Let me show you how. Ursinus, who is the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the three forms of unity for the Reformed churches, wrote a commentary on his own catechism. Who better to tell us what he was thinking of his own catechism than the guy who authored it? And when you come to the fourth commandment, guess what he says? The fourth commandment is still for today. Not only is it for today, but he tells us that civil magistrates, the governors, are to enforce the first four commandments. That the government should enforce that no places of commerce are open on the Lord's Day. Just like it teaches us in Nehemiah chapter 13. Your Ursinus taught this, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism. So how are you going to tell me there's a continental view of the Sabbath? But it doesn't. Wait, there's more. There's more. Like the commercial says, wait, there's more. Martin Bucer, who taught John Calvin, teaches the binding validity of the Lord's Day for today. You can read it. It's in his book. Who else? Henry Bullinger. He preached through the Ten Commandments on the Fourth Commandment. Long section on why the Lord's Day is still for today. Brackel taught it in his Christian's Reasonable Service. All these continental people taught it. It's a myth, brothers, that there's a continental view of the Sabbath that says the Sabbath is not for today. Either they haven't read these people, or they're trying to trick you. Or they're just plain ignorant. But when they cause you to sin against the law of God, they're causing you to sin, which means they're in sin. You see in your sermon notes, the Westminster Assembly, in the Confession, the larger, shorter catechisms, made the Fourth Commandment a confessional statement. So in a sense, the meaning of being Reformed includes being a Sabbatarian. Being Reformed means that we believe in the continual obligation of the Fourth Commandment because it is a confessional position. Christ teaches us to reject man-made traditions and doctrines, including the man-made doctrine of the continental Sabbath. Brethren, we must repent of anything that we have embraced that is mere man-centered and invented, that we have adopted as our own. Because these are sinful traditions of men that have ensnared us into thinking that the Christian Sabbath is no longer for today. Christ holds a title, Lord of the Sabbath. It is not an empty title or something that doesn't exist in the church for today. Jesus, the Son of Man, continues to be the Lord of the Sabbath for today. And it is a beautiful thing. The Lord's Day is a beautiful thing. Why people want to rob us of keeping the Lord's Day holy is baffling, brethren. It is baffling. It's a day we celebrate our redemption from sin and death. It's a day we celebrate all that Jesus is. Why would we want to take that away? Let us not be legalistic, as the Pharisees were on the one hand, nor let us be antinomian or against the law of God on the other by taking away what God has given us. Our Lord has taught us so many times that we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, which always means all 10, not just 8 or 9. Let us stand as we pray.